Welcome to Christ Church International's podcast. We are a faith-filled, spirit-filled gathering of believers living for the dream of Jesus. Souls from every nation, one at a time. We are based out of northern Colorado in a beautiful and vibrant city called Longmont. Come join us as we proclaim Jesus is Lord to our generation. Our key verse for this year is Hebrews 9:11. Jesus has become the high priest of good things to come for you.
Well, Memorial Day weekend. Well, thank you. Except that's dangerous when it's up here by my Bible. Wow, we just like to spread out in this church, don't we? Everybody takes a shower, I hope. And wow. You know, I was just thinking what it used to be like when there were just a few of us. Here we are, just a few of us, but when there were really just a few of us. And you know, Memorial Day weekend, it didn't matter. Everybody was there. Holidays, we kind of all did everything together because there were like 10 of us, you know. And so it's actually, as we, through the years, then you come to some of these holidays and people are gone and people are out with family or doing some holidays and whatnot, and so... But that's okay. We're here. Amen? Yeah. You know, sometimes we do that at home. Often, like when one of the kids come home. Now they're all home. But, you know, one of them would come home and we'd do something special on Saturday mornings. We'd make waffles or something like that. And sometimes I just go, well, I'm here. You know, let's just make waffles. So, hey, we're here. Yeah. Right? Praise the Lord. So, yeah, let's make waffles. Well, that 20-30-something thing we're going to do is for, you know, even if you say, well, is it just for singles? No, it's for 20-30-somethings. No kids, but 20-30-somethings. So bring your husband, bring your wife, bring a boyfriend or girlfriend, whatever it is. You'll be getting invitations sometime later this week, and we're going to have a great time. And I tell you what, the rest of us who are there as chaperones will have really good dinner. I'll tell you that. That'll be awesome. So we're going to have a great time. Well, if you'll open your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah. I'll dismiss the kids, sure. Kids, you're dismissed your classes. Isaiah. I like to refer to Isaiah as the Gospel of Isaiah, although technically he's not a gospel writer. But so full of the story and pictures of Christ, you know, 600-700 years before Jesus showed up on the scene. And he's prophesying here, and he says, the Lord is speaking, and he says, in verse 11 of chapter 55, so my word shall be that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, my, and it will prosper in the thing that I send it to do. And we believe that God's word is God's word. There are some folks who don't believe the Bible is the word of God, but we believe that. You know, today we're going to just talk about some things of the Spirit. And when I grew up in church, although I didn't go very often, I think I've said I used to go when I got in trouble. My parents would take me when I got in trouble. And I was a pretty good kid, so we didn't go to church a lot. And, you know, and the folks that the church I did grow up in, they loved Jesus and they loved the Word of God. But they didn't believe half of the Word of God. And that was very sad. And I remember I was teaching a Sunday school class, and all the teachers had to meet every week. They had a session and kind of went over the material because every class taught the same material, just different levels. And they were teaching the book of Acts. The whole church was teaching the book of Acts. Well, I kept raising my hand, saying, well, what about? What about these miracles? Well, what about speaking in tongues? Well, what about signs and wonders? Because, how can you read the book of Acts and not believe in them? That's right. And so I just kept asking questions, and I was really kind of, a thorn in the ministers and pastors' side because I kept asking these questions. And I heard one time a man said this, you know, if you apply New Testament principles to your life, you'll get New Testament results. If you don't apply New Testament principles to your life, you won't get New Testament results. And, you know, I remember those days. There was a hunger in my heart for the things of the Spirit. As I drew closer to the Lord, I saw some families that people actually could live for Jesus, you know. My folks taught me, you know, God, country, and family, but that's about all. And, I mean, they made sure I was baptized as a little Methodist baby, and then when we, I don't remember that one. And then I was about 6 years old and was baptized into the Disciples of Christ Church, but I think that was the one that took. I think that was the one that there was belief in my heart. Matter of fact, I remember watching Oral Roberts on television, those great crusades. So someplace in there as a little boy, I got saved. Gave my heart to Jesus. I don't know how. I just did. It just seemed the thing to do, I guess. But, you know, there were a lot of years that I didn't serve the Lord. There was something always in me that I knew that there was a supernaturalness to the things of the Spirit. That Christianity wasn't just something you did on Sunday mornings. And there was a longing in my heart. And I believe there's a longing in people's hearts. Now, we're discovering that evangelism is easy. Dwayne and I went motorcycle hunting. You know, we hit about 3 or 4 motorcycle places. And I knew sooner or later one of us would be doing something with somebody in one of those shops. Well, we got up to the BMW place, and I was sitting on a bike, and Dwayne's been sitting on a bike, and the next thing I knew, Dwayne's talking to the guy saying, so, you from around here? So he beat me to it. But that's okay. See, God sends us out by twos. There's something about it when you're in twos. And so while I was with Dwayne, he got to pray with a guy, but I'm counting him. And you can count him too, actually. But you know, we're finding out it's easy. I get home then and I tell Matthew. He says, yeah, well, I was in the park. And I got to pray with a guy. It's exciting as a pastor to hear reports almost daily of people coming to Christ. You know, Sarah Stevens has come home, and it's common knowledge now, and I don't think that she would mind, but she had a couple warrants still against her here in Colorado. She did her time in California. You know, bless God, she turned herself in. She said, I want to get this thing straight. I was so proud of her. But I tell you what, in the 2 weeks she was here, I think she won over 20 people to Christ. I tell you, that little gal, I don't know what's going on in Boulder County right now, jail, but I tell you what, people are hearing the gospel.
Yeah, that's right.
So, Father, we just pray for Sarah right now, and we pray this whole thing had come to an end for her, and that her life can begin to go in that path and that purpose and that good life you've got planned for her. So we bless her right now in Jesus' name, and all those she's witnessing to. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Praise God. I tell you what, we need to get our lives right so we can go on into the future.
Yeah.
And so many people want to live in the past and all the junk in the past. I tell you, that kind of regret will only do one thing to you, and that's you'll just drive yourself like a tire in the sand, just down, 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 down. You won't go anywhere. It's a point that you got to say, I'm going somewhere, and I'm going to get rid of the past, and I'm going to go on. Well, at any rate, so I grew up in a church like that, and they loved the Lord, but I tell you what, you couldn't talk about miracles because they believed, seriously, that miracles, the time of miracles have passed and gone away. And so, it was very sad, but when I had an encounter with Christ beyond my salvation experience, they didn't know what to do with it. I didn't know what to do with it either, but I tell you, it was wonderful. So if you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, please. And we're just going to begin here and look and see what the Lord has in the scripture for us today. It's going to encourage you and challenge you. I encourage you right now just to say, Lord Jesus, I want to be hungry and thirsty for the things of the Spirit of God. I want to be hungry and thirsty for the things of righteousness. You know, Derek Prince always would say this. He said, you know, the things of the Spirit are for hungry people. And deliverances and being released from bondages are for desperate people. And you know, you can be a person in bondage to all sorts of habits and things, but until you say, I am desperate, I will do anything to get free, you'll still be bound. Whatever habits you've got, innocent ones or dirty ones, filthy ones, whatever. Until you get desperate to say, I've got to get free of that thing, you'll stay bound. And it's the same thing like with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that today. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, you can't challenge someone intellectually because they're not hungry. Just like what Riley taught us, you know. You don't need to argue with people. Just give them a word. Just give them an injection. But people who are hungry are the ones who walk into the things of the Spirit. And they do it very quickly because they're hungry. God meets the hungry. Well, in Romans chapter 5, I don't know if I told you the chapter, but chapter 5, the apostle says this to us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing that we need to understand is that we become justified. That means, it's a simple term, it means just as if I had not sinned. God has made me righteous. It's not my own work. It's what he did for me. And it says this, we're justified by faith. Not by my works, not all the things that I've tried to do, not all my coming to church, not all my giving, not all of my good deeds. Those won't get you to heaven. He says, you're justified by faith, and because of that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's Jesus who gives us that peace. And then he says, by whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So, the first thing we do, guys, is we put our faith in Christ, that he paid a price we could not pay. And when we put our faith in him, what happens is it's as if God opens a door to access everything else that God has provided for us. But here's the catch. There is a catch. It's by faith. Not some kind of far-off hope. Not this kind of weak, well, I believe. See, a lot of people use the word believe wrongly, but that's where we are. We talk about believing. Oh, I believe. Well, why aren't you living it? Well, I believe. Well, yeah, but you don't live it. You see, if you really believe it, you'll live it. That's the way it is. And too many people use the word interchangeably, believe and hope. And hope that we use in our modern society is not biblical hope. Biblical hope is established. You know, there was a brother, I was talking to him, and we had read that Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Jesus has become the high priest of good things to come. And he was saying, oh, you know, I think faith people shouldn't talk about good things to come. We ought to just say, right now I've got it. And I said, well, you're missing the point. Because, you see, faith springboards from hope. And hope, we need to have a biblical hope. See, a biblical hope is this. Biblical hope is based upon the truth of God's word. The Christian, is in Paul's writings, he says this, that we have a blessed hope. Somebody tell me what the Christian's blessed hope is. The return of Jesus Christ. I tell you what, guys, Jesus is returning soon. Oh, how do you know that? He said it. He said it 2,000 years ago. See, we have a biblical hope. Abraham hoped against hope because he had the word of God. He trusted God. He knew that God would do what God said. And that kind of hope. See, you can't have faith to believe God for provision. You can't have faith to believe God for healing if you don't have confidence that Jesus is the high priest of good things to come. If you have that biblical hope that Christ is the high priest of good things to come, you can believe that you'll get a deliverance from that habit. You don't have to live the rest of your life bound by that sin. listen, guys, everybody has things in their lives they want to get rid of. But some people are just consigned to them. I guess I'm going to have this all the rest of my life. Like Matthew said last week, we don't have to be in therapy all of our lives as Christians. But too many Christians are in therapy all their lives. And so we have a strong biblical hope. Now, we have access to all the things of God, and it begins by our salvation, by trusting Christ, by having faith that he died in our place and that he rose again to give us life. When we have that confidence in our heart, then this, it's like a door. It's like a, you know, let's, if this was our church building and we had a real church building, we would have a narthex. What is a narthex? I never was raised in that kind of high church. What is an, it's a foyer, right? It's a big foyer, okay. It's a big foyer. And so what happens is you know, here's this huge cathedral. Patty and I recently were down in Santa Fe. Oh, and I love the cathedral in Santa Fe. If you ever get a chance to go to Santa Fe, stop and see the cathedral. It is way cool. Especially if you've been to Europe and seen a lot of the European ones, you know. After a while, you go, oh, cathedrals are cathedrals. But it's cool to go into a cathedral that's Southwestern. I mean, I feel at home in this one because it's American. You know what I'm saying? It's way cool. But you walk in these huge, massive doors, and you come into this narthex. And this is what happens. Christians get saved, and they walk into the narthex, the foyer of the church, and that's where they live their lives. They live their lives in this little, tiny, confined space, and they come to church on Sundays. They live their lives. They go home and do whatever they do, and they live their whole Christian experience is lived in the foyer of the church. But we have access by faith into all the things of God. So you need to open the second set of doors. Father Bennett, the Episcopalian priest who became well known in the 60s because he got baptized in the Holy Spirit out in California. And I think his book's called 9 O'Clock in the Morning. And you can still find it around someplace. I'm sure you could find it on Amazon. Great book, well written. And he used this term. When he got baptized in the Spirit, he found out all sorts of things came in the whole package. That's what he called it. Everything came in the whole package. Healing. He found out healing was in the package. He found out power and deliverance was in the package. And so what happens is most of us are living our lives in the foyer wondering where the power of God is. It's not in the foyer. You got to go through the second set of doors. You got to come in to where the presence and power of God is. Now turn with me, if you could, quickly to Galatians chapter 3. We often use this verse. Chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law is this, guys. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the reason God gave the law is not to say, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. But he brought the law so we would know what we were breaking. And when we did that, then we saw that we needed a Savior. You shall not worship other gods. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not commit adultery. God was not just, it's not a matter of his rule keeping, but he was saying these are eternal laws that when you break, the penalty, the wage is death. Don't do these things. If you could keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, you wouldn't need a Savior. And none of us can keep the Ten Commandments. Why do you think that the humanists don't want the Ten Commandments up in courthouses? Because it convicts them of their sin. I was talking to Dwayne and Matthew, and you know they were in Greeley meeting an artist up there who had done this exhibition in the Union Colony Civic Center. And he's a believer, and he did all this stuff about space, and he had all these various quotes up on the wall, and they were from humanists and secularists and people who've hated God, and it was perfectly fine for those, but when he wanted to put scriptures up, because he's a believer, he had to get permission. Well, why do you think he had to get permission for the scriptures but not for godless drivel? Because the scripture is living. See, that's why. That's why the secular world hates the Ten Commandments up on the walls of buildings. Because it's an eternal word, and they hate it because they hate God. And this is the truth. And so, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That which I could not keep, and it damned me to hell, he has redeemed me from that, if I'll trust him. And then he says this, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. When Jesus went to the cross for you and me, he became your curse. Isn't that awesome? He became your curse. He went to the cross, and he died your death so that you can live his life. Jesus revealed that to our hearts. He became sickness on the cross. The Bible says by his stripes he was beaten. It's by his stripes you were healed. There was an exchange at the cross. The book of Corinthians says this, he became poor that you might be rich. He took your shame that you could have his glory. My. You know, I think this is always kind of opening a can of worms, but they say that the average is one out of every three girls has been abused. One out of every five boys has been abused. The shame and the guilt that goes with that, Jesus bore it for you. You don't have to be ashamed any longer. You don't have to be bound by that past any longer. And so he goes on and he says this, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We can read that two ways. First off, there is a promise of the Spirit that was given to Abraham. You shall have innumerable children. That was the promise of the Spirit. But there's also what Peter said and Jesus said as well, and that is wait for the promise of the Father, which was what? The coming of the Holy Spirit. So there is this promise of the Spirit's coming, but there's also the promise of the Spirit. Now if you catch this real quick, you'll understand so much more than many Christians. You see, friends, there is a promise of the Spirit. And it's called, we use this word, it's a Greek word called, it's a rhema word. That's a spoken word. You see, the Bible is a logos word. That's another Greek word. Logos, meaning the body of it. It means this is the manifestation of it. Here it is. This is a logos of God, the whole counsel of God. Jesus himself is the logos, the word of God. But the promise of the Spirit is he takes one of these promises, he takes one of these verses out of the scripture, and he speaks it into your heart. And when he speaks it into your heart, it becomes the promise of the Spirit to you. I'm going to just keep after this. I know some of you just come here on Sunday mornings, and when we start to make our declarations, you just kind of go through the routine. I tell you what, for some of you, if you'll catch that, there's a title deed or two in those promises. It'll manifest a house for you. I don't care how the economy goes. It'll manifest a title deed to whatever provisions you have need of. It is the promise of the Spirit. Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians. Okay. It's in the New Testament, one of the letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison. Good things can happen when you're in prison, when you're walking with the Lord. Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit. The supply of the Spirit. Aren't you glad for a supply of the Spirit? You see, there's a faultiness in our present world system. Of course, the whole world system's bankrupt, it's corrupt, it's unfixable. I don't care what president we have, he can't fix what's broken. I don't care how good of Congress we've got, they can't fix what's broken. This whole thing's broken. Broken. And it's about ready to go bust. Hang on. You better know your faith in Christ. You better know how to walk with Him. And He says here, there's a supply of the Spirit. And part of the problem is that men think, if you've got money, I have a right to your money. It's called distribution of wealth. Well, the fact is, if everybody understood the biblical principles, there's enough for everybody. There's enough for everybody. God has made a provision, and the increase of His kingdom is without end. There's a possibility of us tapping into a supply of wealth and blessing so that everyone can have all that they need without you taking what I've got. And part of righteous wealth is I want to bless you if I've got money. So, I mean, that's part of this. What's what happens? That's why we talk about the tithe. That's why we talk about offering. Because as we get into the flow of God's provision, what happens is He begins to bless you. It's not just so I can fill my pockets. It's so God can put money in my pocket so I can put some in yours. So that you don't always fight. And then you can stand up with me. And together we get our pockets full so we can bless somebody else. And then somebody else. And they rise up. The scripture says this. He takes those who are in the dung heap and lifts them up and puts them with princes. See, if you're down, God doesn't want you down. He wants you up. This is not rocket science. And He's got enough without stealing from the rich. Listen, I putting a prophetic word the Lord has given us equal with the scripture, but I tell you, it's awesome. The Lord spoke to me one day and He said this, I've got more money than the devil ever thought of stealing. And then He gave me another prophetic word once and He said this, He said, no man will ever take his rightful portion. Sometimes you need somebody to, what was it, Mark Twain or somebody said, sometimes you need to take your brain out and dance on it or something, you know. Was that Mark Twain? That sounds kind of like Mark Twain, doesn't it? And some of you need to get out and read a little more. I was talking to my sister yesterday, and our youngest niece, Zoe, is Cheryl's daughter. They went to Washington, D.C., probably on one of those things David's gone, done so many times with kids. And the principal would not let them take phones, would not let them take iPads. There was almost an uprising in the school, but for 10 days, can you imagine, middle schoolers without a cell phone or an iPad? Wow. In Vegas, of all places. Wow. You ought to get out a little more and read. Not on your Kindle. You ought to get a real book. Open it up and smell it. Oh, it's awesome. It's wonderful. Oh, there's a smell in your Bible. Oh, I tell you, it's good. All right, okay. All right. So this supply of the Spirit, this thing that God wants us to step into, to get out of the narthex, to get out of the foyer, and come into the place of His presence and His glory and His power, it's by faith. We come in by faith. And, you know, we ask the question, and I remember in college there was the four spiritual laws, and then there were all the little thrones and the little pictures and this, and are you on the throne of your heart? There's Jesus on the throne of your heart and all. It was all good stuff. But, you know, teaching about how to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I came into the things of Pentecostals and the Charismatics, and, of course, we taught, and I'm going to teach you in a few minutes, that one of the evidences of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, part of this whole thing we have access to, this whole package, as Father Bennett said, is being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that was awesome. And we learned that, you know, one of the evidences of being baptized in the Holy Spirit was the gift of speaking in tongues. Not the gift of speaking in tongues, but the prayer language of speaking in tongues. It's a language of prayer that your spirit knows, and your spirit is speaking to God. Your mind doesn't understand it, but your spirit does. And so, you know, we often taught that. And I remember one day I think I was preaching in Poland, actually. Sometimes you remember when these things come. And I was in Ephesians chapter 5. It's interesting, when you preach in Poland, often they give you an assignment. You'll preach on this. Preach on that. Go to Belarus, preach on this subject. Okay, fine. That's fine. We can do that. So I was preaching this, and it was like the Spirit just opened it up to me. Ephesians chapter 5, he says this: let's not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Okay, so here is the will of the Lord. Those of you who are going, oh God, what's your will for my life? Heads up, listen, I'm going to tell you God's will for your life.
Oh yeah, tell you excited.
Don't come crying to me in an hour saying, oh, I want to know what God's will for my life is. I'm going to tell you. Well, you're sure arrogant. You're sure prideful. How can you tell it? Tell me that, because this says it.
That's right.
Now, let's understand. It's the general will of God. You got to find out the specifics. And I can't help you with that. Pray for you. But you got to learn to get it yourself. But I can give you the general. Here's the general will of God for your life. Don't be drunk with wine. But that's not the point. Because he says that's in excess. He says, but this, be filled with the Spirit. That's the will of God for your life. To be filled with the Spirit. Not just a little trickle, not just a little squirt, not just a little spray. He says, I want you filled with the Spirit. Now, here it is. If I'm filled with the Spirit, what does that mean? Does it mean I'm going to walk around all the time going, here she comes on a Honda Suzuki? You know, praying in tongues all the time? Does it mean I walk around in this kind of mystical, fanatical emotionalism? No! You know why the devil has branded charismatic and Pentecostals as emotional? Oh, there were a few. But I go to a football game and you got 70,000 emotional people. They're not branded as nuts. It's because there's power in being filled with the Holy Spirit, and the devil wants people to think that that these people are crazy or something's wrong with them. Well, here is the proofs of being filled with the Holy Spirit, beyond the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Here it is. It's easy to read. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Those of you who've got a song in your heart, it's evidence you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's overflow of the Spirit. If you don't have a song in your heart, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit.
What do I do?
Stir him up. It's like, you know, I know some people don't like laughter in church. Sometimes you got to just start laughing. Ha! Ha, ha, ha! Ha, 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 ha! And eventually what will happen is the real thing will take over. Ah, it's just emotionalism. No, it's not. I'm priming the pump. Come, let's just get real. Can I get real? Why is it okay to come to church and sit in the front row and look at me like this, But it's wrong if people laugh in church. What is wrong with people? I tell you what, it's someone whispering in your ear, whether you believe it or not, and the guy's name is the devil or what it is, whatever they are, telling you what to do, and, oh, that's stupid. You shouldn't be doing that. After all, they should be religious. This is special. This is holy. That's a bunch of BS. Yes. Well, I remember Patty's song. I've heard the joyful sound. Yeah, yeah. It is the sound of heaven. Yeah. Woo-hoo! So let's go on. That was proof number one. So I tell you what, you ought to just stir yourself up and start singing. Start whistling. Start singing a new song. Drive down the road and turn off 97 point whatever and just sing your own song. Yeah. Make up a song. Oh, the sun's up today. I mean, yeah, come on, guys. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's an overflow out of your heart, and that heart has a melody, or that song has a melody to it, or those words have a melody to it. Ooh, man. Yeah. Sometimes that's how you have to prime the song, too. I don't know. You got to do something. You got to do something. Lord, I love you, and I want an overflow. If you're my age this morning, I got up, and I was singing an old hymn. I don't even know where that came from, and I'm not even sure I've got all the words right, but I was singing it. And when I don't know it, I get stuck in a loop. You know what I mean? Uh-oh. Number two. Giving thanks always. These are proofs of being filled with the Spirit. Giving thanks always. That's what he says right there. For all things. Oh. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why can I give God thanks in the midst of trouble? Because he's God. Whatever's going on in my life, he's big enough to fix it. He's big enough to change it. He's big enough to shepherd me through it. I can give him thanks because he's God. And you see, friends, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you won't give thanks. You won't thank your wife for dinner. You won't give thanks for her shopping. You won't give thanks for dad going to work. You won't give thanks for the kids helping you at your house. Spend a lot of money next week, please, on these kids. They'll work hard for you. Thanks. Thanksgiving. See, this is how you get into light. Romans chapter 1 and 2 says this. They were not thankful, and therefore they ended up in darkness. And then they ended up in gross immorality and sin. And so, guys, we need to be thankful. We need to be thankful. Here is the third. Oh, my. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. See, if you're full of the Holy Ghost, you can submit to men. If you're not full of the Holy Ghost, you can't submit to men. You've got to prove your manhood. Oh, I tell you, this is kind of silly, not even on the subject really, but it comes to mind. I'm going to share you. Patty and I went down to take Mom to lunch, so we went to a pizza place. This young gal was our waitress, and she had an Aussie accent. And so this pizza was a pretty good-sized pizza. Well, there was a piece left. And so she came up, and she said to me, looked at me, not my wife. Not Mom. She looked at me and said, "Huh, are you going to conquer that last piece of pizza?" This kid, 20 years old, understands men. I said, "I'm secure in my manhood, thank you." Doesn't look like it, does it? But at any rate, I told her, "I'm secure in my manhood. I don't need to conquer."
that last piece of pizza.
But there's something in men, see. You can't tell me what to do if you're full of the Holy Spirit. You know what Jesus did? Oh, don't you love him? I love what it says in John. I think it's chapter 12. It says, Jesus, knowing where he had come from and knowing where he was going, knelt down and girded himself and washed their feet. You see, if you know where you're going from or come from, and you know where you're going, you can submit to men. And that's a proof of being full of the Holy Ghost. Now, guys, let's think about our ancestors. Let's go back about 6,000 years. Not billions and billions of years. That's our family joke. When you hear these guys, these scientists who are supposed to know so much, billions and billions of years ago. So we'll go back about 5,000 years, 6,000 years, 7,000 years ago. And so here's our father and our mother, Adam and Eve. By the way, you know there's only one race?
Yep. Yeah.
Only one race. Don't let anybody con you. Don't let these race baiters con you. There's only one race. You cut a white man, you cut a black man, you cut a yellow man, you cut a red man. And I tell you what, if you got the right trend, you can put my blood in a black man or a black man in blood in my body. There's one race. And Adam and Eve had all the stuff in them to produce all these races that we call races. Hello? But see, what happened to Adam? Curious folks. That's good to see curious folks. Praise the Lord. One day you'll be in here worshiping. You know, the thing is about Adam and Eve, you got to remember, they were clothed in glory. Because when they sinned, what happened? They knew they were naked. So what happened is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what happened was, Adam and Eve sinned, that glory cloud left them. They were clothed in radiant light. Now, nobody get uptight with me. Why do you think people who write Star Trek and science fiction things always have some evolved being in a radiant light globe? Because that's where we started. This isn't hard when we understand it. And when Adam ate whatever he ate, Eve ate whatever she ate, the glory left. Because the glory of God cannot stand in sin or be around sin. If it did, it'd kill you. It would fry you. So God just withdrew his presence from them. So listen, Adam and Eve lost in a moment the glory of God. But listen, it took Adam almost 900 years to learn how to die. Come on. See, his body didn't know how to die. Now, see, we take out your brain and dance around it or something. He didn't know how to die physically. He died spiritually like that. Boom, in a moment. Rebellion, disobedience does that. It kills your relationship with God. Now, took him almost 1,000 years to learn how to die. Now, what we gain in a moment, we're born again. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away. The new's come. You get, and the Bible talks about Jesus as being the second Adam. So what you get in the second Adam, you get it all back immediately, what Adam lost in a moment. Now here's the thing. We get it back in a moment. But now it takes a lifetime to learn how to live back in that glory. And we don't have 900 years to do that. It's So some of you are wondering why it takes so long to be like Christ. I know. It just seems like it just takes forever. It seems like I'm always picking myself up saying, oh, that wasn't like Jesus. My spirit man's willing. I want to be like Jesus, but then this opens up, or you know what I'm saying? Or you do something, you just, that attitude stinks. Thank you. That's a better word. Turn with me to Romans, please. Chapter 8. So if it took Adam 900 years to learn to die, once he lost the glory, guys, we can just realize it takes a few years to learn to get back into the glory. So what I'm trying to do and say to you is lighten up on yourselves. I mean, not in your pursuit of Christ, but lighten up on condemning yourself all the time and beating yourself up all the time. Romans chapter 8 says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, verse 14, they are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So when you get born again, the Holy Spirit is inside of you, and he's crying out, you know God is your Father. I mean, there's a connection there. It's just like a child raises its hands to its mommy or daddy, so you, there's a lifting in your heart toward God, says, my Father, because Christ is living in there. That's the Spirit of Jesus in you crying out to the Father. That's proof that you're a Christian. If you don't know that, maybe you need to ask Jesus to come into your life. And then he goes on and says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we will also be glorified together. Okay, quickly, let me say. The suffering I believe we're talking about. Of course, God will use any kind of suffering. Any kind. But the kind he's talking about in these chapters is this suffering where we're in constant battle with our flesh. Read chapter 7. And if you're a Christian, you know what it's like to be tempted. And you know what it's like to have that pressure on you. And none of you have born and sweat blood like Christ did when he was in Gethsemane with that pressure on him to walk away from God's plan for his life. But friends, if you're honest with yourself and honest with me, you would say there have been times I've been so pressured to sin. And I tell you, there is a suffering that goes on with that. Do you so much want this or so much want that? You want to say that to, well, I just like to tip. But rather than just let it out. Guys, there's a suffering. Wasn't too long ago, and I talk about this a lot, so please forgive me, but it's real, and I can talk about this without getting into too much stuff in my own heart. Okay? Because there's some of the stuff in my heart no one needs to know what I fight with, but there's some things that I'm just going to let out. I told Patty, I said to her, in this car, I said, man, everybody was on a motorcycle today. During when I was preaching, they were riding up, and she says, I didn't hear them. And then I said to her, you need to be praying for me because it's that time of year where that thing starts rising up in me saying, I want a new motorcycle, and I just go buy a new motorcycle. Listen, guys, I can go buy a new motorcycle today if I wanted to. First off, it'd be stupid to do that from my savings. It just would be. It would also, my dad used to buy new cars every other week. There's a heritage pressure on me that if I need new tires, I go buy a new car. I've seen my dad do it. He's laughing with us now. Hi, Dad. You know, yeah. But I mean, guys, there's a thing that it's a. Yeah. Yeah. Now there might be a new. A,
appliance, ladies. I don't know what it is, but and that thing, it's and you're resisting that thing. It is a real pressure. It's a real suffering.
Yeah. All right. I didn't intend to get into that. But there is this thing in us, guys. He says, oh, but listen, guys, I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. See, here's that glory that we're learning to walk back into. Adam had to learn to die. It took him 1,000 years to learn how to die. He died spiritually in a moment. Years and years and centuries to die. We're born again in a moment, receive the righteousness of Christ in a moment. But now it takes us decades to learn how to live back into the glory of God. And we fully won't get there until we step through, either by the grave or by rapture, into his presence. Are you following me? See, the glory of God, guys, is foreign to our bodies. It's foreign to our thinking. And so now we come to this whole thing about as we begin to be filled with the Holy Spirit and we begin to step into the realm of the Spirit, God has given the very simple thing in James chapter 3. I can't go to all the verses, but you know them. James 3 says this, the tongue is unruly, cannot be ruled, cannot be controlled like you control a horse with a bridle and bit. He said only the Spirit can do that. And so, guys, what happens with our tongue, that's why, you know, the scripture in Ezekiel, God says this, I'm going to bring you under the rod of the covenant. And you know the story I've shown you so many times, but every shepherd had a rod, and he would take his rod, and I won't drop it, but he would take his rod, and he would put his rod out every night, and I'll only allow the sheep to come through one at a time, but they had to come underneath his rod, and he would check every sheep that came through to make sure it was okay. He knew them by name, by the way. And so that's what he would do. And you know, friends, you Christians don't like this today, but there's a rod for your life. We don't like it. I'm not going to have any man tell me what to do. Well, you know what? You're going to have a rod somewhere in your life. If it's not your pastor, it's going to be your employer. Well, I'll show mom and dad. They don't ever let me do what I want to. And they'll go join the Marines. Okay, fine. Duh. You see how stupid we think? It's like, duh, what is this? There's a rod coming in your life, guys. Okay. So here's the rod of the Holy Spirit. It's that little piece of flesh inside your mouth that either curses God or blesses God. That curses men or blesses men. That runs down and brings poverty into your life or prosperity into your life. Because you will have what you say. Matter of fact, you do have what you say. And so, that glory of God gains entrance back into us by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there's a release then through the tongue. Let me just quickly say, Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll point you to me. He'll point others to me. He will convict of sin. He will convict of judgment. I tell you, it's his job to do these things, but he's going to do it from here. Inside us. Now, every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all give the same story of John the Baptist prophesying that Jesus would come and he would baptize in the Holy Spirit. Four times, four gospels, the word is this, Jesus is going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, go wait in Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father, and the power of God will come on you. Now, quickly, Jesus was with his disciples before, after the resurrection, before his ascension. He breathed on them and said what? Receive the Spirit. They were all born again. And he'd done his job. He'd gone to heaven, poured out his blood there, was raised from the dead. Awesome. They believed on him. They saw him. They believed on him. They had the Holy Spirit. But he said, you go wait for the promise of the Father, that empowering of the Father, that coming through the doorway of the Father. Then we see in the Scriptures, and I don't have time to take you to every one of these places, but you'll see it five times in the book of Acts. First time is in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit descended on 120, and they began to speak in other tongues and glorify God. Then the next time it happens is in chapter 8 of Acts, and although it doesn't say specifically they spoke in tongues, even biblical commentators will say this is probably what happened. Because Philip is there preaching, there are signs and wonders and miracles and demons being cast out. So all these things are happening. And yet when Simon, the guy who had been the sorcerer, who had been saved, by the way, that's what the Scripture says, he saw that when Peter and John came up and laid hands on these new believers, that something happened to them. And so even biblical commentators believe, and I fully see it, that they were speaking in other tongues as the Spirit was giving utterance. It's that prayer language that comes. Then the next chapter, it's in chapter 9. Let's see, what is the 9? I better look there real quick. I lost the story. Oh, well, it's Saul's conversion. Saul to Paul. Saul had been a persecutor of the church. And he's chasing people down, Christians down. By the way, do you know that your brothers and sisters are dying today for their faith? Yes. They're dying today. Today. Saul was persecuting the church. Jesus confronts him. He has a revelation of Christ. And then Paul is blinded by that glory. And he's led into the town. And now the Lord speaks to Ananias, a disciple, and he says, Ananias, you go lay hands on Paul and that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what happened. Well, Mark, that doesn't say anything about speaking tongues. Oh, yeah, but Paul says, none of you ladies heard that, did you? Okay. All right, okay. Oh, man. Pray for me, Patty. Pray for me. When Dwayne and I went on Thursday morning, my last words to her, I won't do anything today. I promise you. I had to promise her, see. I'm a man of my word, praise the Lord. But the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians concerning Paul, it says, I speak in tongues more than you all. Now, guys, again, I'm trying to make a point. It's not about some radical emotionalism. It's about this gift God wants to give every believer so that you can communicate spirit to spirit directly to God. It's awesome. It's awesome. As a matter of fact, I was out walking, as I often do, and I was just thinking, and I was just really just, you know, I was, you know, believing and, you know, and I'm thinking, Jesus, I don't know what I'd have done if the Holy Spirit hadn't been praying through me some of these years. I don't know how to pray. I'm at an end. I just am at a loss. I don't know what to say. He begins to pray up and out of me. And sometimes I can tell what's happening by the tones and inflections of the Spirit. Other times it's kind of rote, but I'm thinking, thank you, Lord, that you're praying for me. And you don't know, I don't know how, but you know how to pray. Then the next one is in chapter 10, where Peter goes and preaches to the disciples or to the Gentiles, and the Bible says this, that they were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues, as it happened to the Jews at the beginning. So there was a confirmation that this was God's plan for the Gentiles. And then finally in Acts chapter 19, it happens again. And this time they were speaking in other tongues and they were prophesying. So these are some of the initial evidences, but remember the real fruit of being filled with the Holy Spirit is this, that I'm going to be what? I'm going to have a new song in my heart.
And oh, what? That I'm going to be thankful. And what? I'm going to be submitted to all men. Wow. Got to be full of the Holy Ghost. Now listen, guys. It's very simple. If you're a Christian, this isn't for you if you're not a Christian. This is for you if you're a Christian. And I would suspect that some of you are Christians and maybe had an encounter with the Holy Spirit years ago, but you just let that gift lie dormant. Nothing's much happening. Well, I tell you, stir up that gift. That's why Paul told Timothy, stir up that gift that's within you by the laying on of my hands. Sometimes you just need to stir up that gift. Because I tell you what, you would be a fool, honestly. Let's just use a financial term. If you could run with Bill Gates, you know, or Bill Gates let you run with him. Let me say it that way. If Bill Gates just said, I want you to run with me, and whatever needs you've got, I'll pay for it. Whatever challenges you have, I'll cover it. Or you need to meet the president. I know the president. Let's go talk to the president. You know, Bill Gates could have a meeting with the president today. Yeah. Anybody in Congress he wanted to meet with, he'd just say, I want to go talk. You know, you would be a fool to say, nah, I want to make it on my own. You know what kind of businesses I could start if Bill Gates was my best friend? If I had the kind of money Bill Gates had, I can't say this if I had a bigger church. You guys have been the faithful and true ones. But I can tell you this, you'd all be in any business you want to be in. I do. That's right, I'd set them up. I'd set you up. Well, look, Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to live in you. He's going to pray through you. I tell you what, you need someone like that. Amen. He's got the ear of heaven. When I'm down here complaining, the best thing is, okay, I'm going to shift, quit my complaining. I'll even do this sometimes. My first mile, I'm going to complain. When I get to that point, I stop and show my kaye. Well, I'm just a man. I need an emotional. It's childish. It's emotional. It's selfish. Yeah. I want to cry. I want to complain. But Lord, I'm going to turn it. I'm going to turn it. I'm going to turn it. Isn't that what David, just read David. He complained, but he always turned that thing and give glory to God, saying, I'm trusting you can do it. So when you're out walking next time and you're praying, you think of that story, I'm probably out in my complaining part, and you just say, Lord, turn Mark's thing at the half mile. Not the full, don't let him go the full mile. Get him in the first quarter mile. And I know I should. Okay, guys, here's the deal. If you're desperate, oh, I tell you, you're hungry for the things of God. And we need to understand this. Because we see more and more people saved. You know, I've said to a couple of you, we need a soul goal for our church. And I'm thinking 400. But you know, other people going, what do you mean? I think we ought to go for 6. And I think you're probably right. But you know, guys, we're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit. And the challenge for us is to get those people into these chairs. To share with them. Don't, guys, when you share the gospel, make sure you get a business card or something in there and invite them. This is sort of the lifestyle of invitation. Come meet me. Oh, you already got a church? Praise the Lord. But if you don't have a church, come with me. You just led them to the Lord. You're their spiritual mommy and daddy. There's no, when he was a baby, well, I didn't drop him off at first church. Come to another church. Didn't do it. And I don't say that you should do it. If you lead people to the Lord, you ought to at least invite them to come. Amen. Guys, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we need to be ready to pray for others to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Now, I know today our time is gone. But that's okay. I've got plenty of time in the coming days, weeks, to talk to you about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because, guys, we have got to cultivate. Listen, we've got to cultivate not only an evangelistic fervor in you. Listen, we in this church this size, we ought to have somebody saved every day. They don't all pray with you, do they? No. That's okay. But if we're all praying or talking to 2, 3, 4, 5 people a day, I tell you what, or a week even, we're going to see people saved every day. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. Would you stand with me, please? I'm feeling a preach come on, so better stand. Now, Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And so here's the question, or the statement. Jesus said, when you pray, pray to the Father. But in this case, we don't pray to the Father because he's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. We ask him to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian and you prayed that prayer earlier with Matthew, and you saw that you needed a Savior, and you said, Lord Jesus, come into my life, be my Savior. I trust you, and I want you to be my Lord. If you've prayed that prayer, you're a Christian. And now this next gift is waiting for you. It's a gift of the Father to you. Not only did he give you the gift of his Son, but now he has a gift of the Holy Spirit to get you back into that glory of God and allow you to begin to walk out the rest of your lives. You don't have to do it by yourself. There's one who come alongside. There's the Comforter. There's the Paraclete. There's the Baethos. Now that's a word meaning this. He's your 911 number. That's a Hebrew, that's a Greek word, the Baethos. He's the helper. It means he's poised and ready to rush to your aid when you cry for help. Why would you do it alone when Bill's with you? You know what I'm saying? So why would you do it on your own when you've got the great, mighty, powerful, all-knowing, all-powerful Holy Spirit to guide you and to pray for you and to pray with you? So this is what we're going to do. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you don't need to raise your hands, or you're not going to run around and do something stupid or crazy, we're not holy rollers where you'll roll on the floor. I'm a perfectly reasonable man. You see that. But to simply say, Lord Jesus, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. I want the gift of the Father. If you're hungry and you're just asking for that, go ahead right now. Just all of us together say, Lord Jesus Christ,
Lord Jesus Christ.
The Scripture says you're the baptizer in the Holy Ghost.
The Scripture says you're the baptizer in the Holy Ghost.
And I want the gift of the Father.
I want the gift of the Father.
You said if I ask for the Holy Spirit,
you
give me a good thing. And so I'm asking for that good thing. The presence of the Holy Spirit in my life in power. So baptize me now, Lord Jesus, in the Holy Spirit. And I receive him now into my life. And I thank you for it. Now, those of you who are baptized in the Holy Spirit, can you begin to just, let's just begin to pray in other tongues. This is not the gift of tongues that needs an interpretation, but it's a gift of the Spirit. See, this isn't emotional. This is just a conscious effort to pray, your spirit praying. For those of you who've never been baptized in Spirit, this is the time to just step into that realm. And just begin to pray in that language. It won't make sense to your mind, but it's your spirit connecting to God. This is where the power is. This is where answered to prayers come from. This is where that emotional strength comes from deep inside. This is where the gifts of the Spirit begin to work, and you have a knowing. You have an understanding. Oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We give you praise, Father. We worship you, Lord. Mighty God. Lord, I thank you for causing this congregation to move into the new realm of the Spirit. Father, as you're teaching us and moving us into a new realm of evangelism, I thank you for partnering with us, Lord, in the realm of the Holy Spirit. That, Father God, we'll walk in an empowerment to be witnesses for Christ. For those that are fearful, I thank you for a new baptism of boldness. Father, for those that are afraid of sharing their faith, I thank you for a new baptism of the Holy Spirit and boldness and power and a compassion and love, Lord God, for those that are outside of Christ. And Father, I thank you for a new prayer language
whereby we can pray perfect prayers, prayers that you'll answer readily and quickly and speedily. And Father, we thank you for that. Oh, we give you praise now, and we give you glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to Christ Church International's podcast. We would like to invite you to come join us sometime soon. We meet Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. at the Byrne Building, 527 Main Street, Longmont, Colorado. You can find out more about our ministry by going to www.christchurchinternational.org or www.innercourt.com. And our mailing address is P.O. Box 2125, Longmont, Colorado, 80502.